Let us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to 21. Our God is the God of honor. He is the God of honor, meaning he is to be honored. So why is that he is such? He, first of all, honors himself. So where it says the Lord God honors himself, it means he cherishes himself. He guards himself as the greatest treasure of his own. So he honors himself. But not only that, he also honors those who honor him. 1 Samuel 2:30 and Malachi 3:16-18 describe about that. He honors those who honor him. So having faith and believing in such God, that when we believe God is the God of honor, God is to be honored, that means we know his honor, how great his honor is, and honoring him. And faith and the life that follows this faith, our Christian life, in other words, is having that honor as our pride. So having pride, his pride, making him our pride, and living on his behalf as his ambassador. So we understand what an ambassador does, right? An ambassador represents the nation that he was sent by. So he or she is an ambassador of a nation, and he or she sends the message, does the work that represents that nation. So on behalf of the sender, on behalf of someone else. So the Christian life for Christians is about having this pride, and that is not of himself, but of God. That stems from God himself, and therefore living on his behalf as his ambassador. So that's what Christian life is about. And this thing called pride is really what makes us distinct from animals. Animals do not have pride. Even though among within the animal kingdom, some animals, have the appearance, even with the same species, some of them look more beautiful and stronger and whatever. They don't have, it's all based on the instinct of survival, and not about sort of this pride that they get from what they look like or what they can do. Perhaps there may be emotional levels for these animals. Certainly some animals are more expressive than others, but nothing close to what humans have. So it makes humans very different from all the animals, that we actually not live on food and water and the getting, you know, being satisfied with basic needs for our survival, but we have something called pride. And that pride can come from all sorts of things, many sources in life. So one can take pride from his family, you know, what kind of bloodline that he comes from. Certainly for the most of us who are just regular, quote-unquote, regular people, this may not be something that gives us pride every day, but for people who come from royal families, for example, every nation has some sort of royal lineage, they take pride in their bloodline, right? So if you look at the British royalties or any European royalties, they take pride in that, and they want to continue their lineage and continue that pride. Not only does it stay in the family and does it give pride for the individuals within that family, but it actually becomes the pride of all their nation itself. So it comes from family and bloodline. But for the rest of the people who are not, sort of in the royal family line, we still work very hard to gain reasons for having pride. And that can be through education or experience or skill. And that is all to make a name for oneself. You know, when one gets established in society based on his or her position and education and skill and expertise or experience, then he or she has all the more reason to be proud, to have pride. Now, of course, pride can have meaning, can include something called self-esteem. So it can have, Pastor Ken preached about that, distinguishing the two a couple weeks ago in KM. But I want to talk about pride as in a general sense here today. But that can come from all these sources. So when people have reasons to be proud of for themselves and their family, they have meaning to live. They have a meaning or purpose of life. But when they don't have sources of pride, meaning they try to be a good student, they try to finish their education, vocational school, what do you mean? Exactly. You know, it's like, man, all this I work for nothing. So that kind of person has no reason to be proud because it's already like it's stuck at high school. It's like, okay, you can't go. I'm not going to write you a letter. That's it. But people who get into the top, right, or Harvard, oh, my God, Harvard. So all that, you know, gives one pride. And I'm going to tell all my relatives, she said. So to tell all the family members, all the people around, you want to show off and you want to share the joy because that gives you pride, not for about your son or for your son in the story of the play that we gave. But also oneself, you know, that I've worked very hard to raise a child or children to do well, and that gives me pride. So parents can take pride in their children, and therefore they support their children to do well in school, and therefore through them they can become or have reason to be proud. So they work very hard for it, but when they don't have it, the opposite of pride is then shame. And when that shame gets to the extreme, and when the person just cannot cope with that, they take extreme measures to end their life by taking their own lives. So you hear stories of people who are accused of, you know, let's say some horrible crime or some shameful act before their time of incarceration comes up, let's say, or even the court date shows up to be judged for their crime or whatever they did. They actually take their own life because they just can't face the fact that they damage so many people's lives or that they're going to live with this label that they're a criminal or ex-con or whatever it is. So even if they're not convicted of any crime, that there is this sort of family shame or bringing shame to the family name, and then they take their own lives. So we can see the extreme ends. The joy, the happiness of a man does not just come from having his stomach filled, but to have pride, reasons to be proud, reasons to be confident, and that brings him joy. But when he doesn't have that, that's where shame is and misery is and unhappiness is. So once one has a reason to be proud, whether it's a status or family or whatever it is, then he tries to keep himself from becoming corrupted, or being deceptive to others. He doesn't want to speak, he doesn't want to be double-tongued, meaning with the same tongue speaking to double message, right? You don't want to lie. You want to be a man of integrity and being honest. And that such man, because he honors himself, he does not beg or surrender, you know, what he believes is the truth and is right. So we see that for the human, this is a very unique quality, and that it is only the humans who will take the extreme measure to work hard to gain pride, and when he doesn't have it, he will take the other extreme measure of taking his own life, right? Because we don't see that in the animal world. Just because you look at a pig and say, oh God, pig, you're so dirty like a pig, and the pig goes, I'm going to end my life, and go, you know, goes and hides somewhere. We don't see that ever, you know. Even dogs, you yell at them, and some abusive, you know, owners, they beat them, but they don't go and say, I'm going to jump off a cliff. They don't do that. But humans are unique this way, that pride is such an important part of who they are that they will take the extreme measure of ending that pain. So again, it's not physical pain, but this sort of saving face, right, that we have this purpose or the value that animals do not have. And the reason why we have such tendency or characteristic is because this is what God instilled in us. Because God made us in his image. And who is our God? God is the God of honor. Yes, he is to be honored, not just yesterday, not just today, but forever. That's who he is. And for the sake of his honor, he planned his work, or he designed his work, designed his plan, and according to that plan, according to his schedule, he's been doing his work, revealing himself in the past and even today, and he will continue to do so until the end times, because that's who he is. By revealing his honor, he wants men to honor him. And when he does, he honors them as well. So do we honor God? Well, that if you're not so sure, that's what you have to listen. And even if you say amen, you need to be reminded of who God is. For man to know who he is and to honor him for who he is, God made man to be a living being, a spiritual being that lives in the flesh. And his name was Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God breathed into one man the breath of life and made him a living being. And this living being lived in the Garden of Eden, a special environment where he was to live by the word of God. So he not only lived on the food that his flesh needed and ate, but also the food for his soul, his spirit, that is the living being, which was the word of God. And the word of God was to not eat. Do not eat from one tree, this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die, God said in Genesis 2:17. But in Genesis 3, we see that he was deceived by the serpent, who later we find out is the devil. So the devil said through the woman, you will be like God. Go ahead and eat it. If you eat it, you'll open your eyes and you will be the God. Like that God, you will be another one to be honored by others. And that was to deceive them, and they were deceived. So Adam ate this fruit, and as a result, he became cut off from God, separated from God, and that's called sin. So sin entered the spirit of Adam, and it was passed down to all men who inherited his spirit. And with that sin came the price of sin, which is death in the spirit. Not only that, the status or the level of mankind became or was demoted, degraded, down to becoming slaves of the devil. 2 Peter chapter 2, 19 says, because the devil mastered Adam or man listened to the devil became his master, and all men became slaves under the devil after Adam. But of course, no man knew that. But this was a spiritual status or spiritual situation for all men, and it was for God to reveal himself and do his work. Now, who was the serpent? The serpent was the devil, and who was the devil? The devil was an archangel, a creature who wanted to be like the creator. Let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So who is this passage written about? This passage is written about not a man, not a king, as the passage sort of has a title for, but it is about an archangel who was made to honor God in the spiritual heaven. But because of his beauty and his talent, and the people are the angels around him cheering, you're so beautiful and you're so talented. Why don't you become our king, our leader? I'm sure that was said. And he thought that. And he said, you know what? I will be like the Most High. I will take his throne and be honored by these stars of God, meaning the other angels of God. I will be like their maker, even though he was made. So he challenged the throne, and that represents the honor of God. He challenged the honor of God, and by that doing, God brought him out, threw him out of the spiritual heaven, and contained him inside this darkness called Hades, Ho Hades, or the universe in which we live. So in the form of serpent, he appeared in the garden to deceive man to be the same, to be like God. But the result was the same. The sin entered. Now all men will follow the devil because they listen in Adam, the lies of the devil, and follow him to the place where sin will be punished forever. Where is that? In the eternal fire of hell. But because God had this plan to reveal himself as the God to be honored and to honor those who honor him, He called on a people when they were also slaves, physical slaves, visually, physically experienced this slavery. Who am I talking about? The people of Israel. God didn't call them when they were free people. God didn't call them when they were well-to-do. But God called them when they were oppressed in their slavery in Egypt under the Pharaoh. So God sent Moses as a representative. Right? He went with the name of the Lord God as he revealed himself in Exodus 3. The name of the Lord God, I am that I am, and that is the name, Jehovah. With that name, the name of the Lord God, he marched into Egypt to bring the people of Israel out to make them whose people now? The people of God. Now, Moses didn't dream this. Moses didn't think of this, or God didn't say it to Moses for the first time. In fact, God promised this plan way before to whom? To Abraham in Genesis 17, verses 6 to 7 or to 11. God said to Abraham, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Just aside, by then, even then, Abraham was childless. And he was also of age. But God was saying, many descendants will come from you. Among your descendants, kings will come from you. Nations will come from you. And he said, and I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will make no such covenant with any other peoples on earth. It will be just with your descendants. So no wonder these people still have that pride to this day, because they believe that. The children, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews to this day believe in this promise, this covenant that God made with only them, their people, and no one else. So they took pride. You can guess. You can imagine, right? I mean, God made promise with no other peoples but them. So they had this pride because they had this exclusive relationship with God because of this covenant that God is their God and they're his people. And as a sign, God commanded Abraham in verse 11, he said, you are to undergo circumcision and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So just to make sure that you forget this covenant that was made between God and your people, all your males have to be circumcised. So that's what they did. When the baby was born at day 8, they would circumcise the baby. So that physically it was marked in their bodies. So I guess every time they went to the bathroom, they remember. Now, do I have your attention? Because in a moment you're going, what, bathroom? That's what I do every day many times throughout the day. So now you're paying attention. So physically, yes, that was what the reminder was. Physically they were reminded, yes, we have covenant with God, and therefore he will protect us, bless us, and kings and nations will come from our line. So they were very proud. So circumcision, which sounds very intimate and personal and, you know, just something that you have to do as a male, but actually for the Jews, this was a sign of that privilege that they had. Therefore, they had pride in circumcision itself, the fact that they did it. And the Gentiles, by definition, were the uncircumcised. Remember what David said, right, when he saw Goliath, you uncircumcised Gentile, right? I am circumcised and you're us. This is how they distinguish the world, you know, because we are the people of God. Therefore, we are proud people and you are less than us. You are to be looked down at because you're uncircumcised. Yeah. So circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and their people. And Moses, when he went and brought the people out after the 10 plagues and the final plague being the death of every firstborn on the night of the Passover, finally deliver the people of Israel into the hands of God, fulfilling the promise to become the people of God. And they said, yes, we will go into contract with God. Now we know. Now we are reminded of the promise you made with our ancestor Abraham. Because, you know, by then they had forgotten about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Because that was already four generations after. So they, four generations in dwelling, so it was much more than that, that Abraham was promised this by God. So they had forgotten. But Moses reminded them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob had sent me to you to bring you out from your slavery so that you become his people. So they became very proud. Now they were instilled with this consciousness as a people of God that nobody else had. And again, Moses in Exodus, at the end of chapter 12, we see God commanding Moses to circumcise the males along the way in the desert. So yes, they had to spend that moment to bring on pain, physical pain for the males, but it was to remind them with pride. This is what reminds us of this special covenant. So even if they had to sort of suffer momentarily, it would be a lasting covenant between them and God, and then their children, their descendants, will become and stay as his people, God's people. So we see that in Exodus 19, 5 to 6, God saying, "You are my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So first, it was the circumcision, and secondly, in the desert, God commanded them to build a structure that they also took as source of their pride. What was that structure? The tabernacle of meeting, which was also called the sanctuary. Inside of it was the Ark of the Testimony, and inside the Ark of the Testimony were the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mount, which had the word of God. So that had do's and don'ts. And number one, the number one commandment of the Ten Commandments. Anyone know what that was? "You shall put no other God but the Lord God. You shall serve no other God but the Lord God." So honor no other God but the Lord God. And secondly, therefore, you should not make for yourselves idols. Because if you honor the Lord God, you don't make an idol and bow down to it. And if you honor the Lord God, serve the Lord God, the only true God, then, number three, what do? You do not blaspheme the name of the Lord God. Which name was that in the Old Testament? Name Jehovah. Anyone who misused the name of the Lord God, anyone who built and bowed down to an idol, were put to death, put to the sword. So they were not to be tolerated, absolutely not. And the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, because you honor the Lord God. If you don't keep it holy, then you don't honor the Lord God. Right? So the first four commandments are regarding the ethics and relationship with God. Therefore, that was how they were to honor. But that also followed, because you honor the Lord God, number five being what? Serena reminded us, what is it? To honor your parents. Yes. If you honor God, you have to honor your parents because of that. And you are to not murder because you honor God. You are to not commit adultery because you honor God. You are to not steal because you honor God. You are to not covet or lie because you honor God. If you broke any of that, it was a result of you not honoring God. Therefore, you are put to death or cursed. And not just you, for generations. So the commandments reminded them of who God was, and they were to honor God. So on the one hand, it brought on fear, right? What the result of breaking the law, but simultaneously, that was exactly why they had the pride that they had. So it was like a two-pronged thing. It brought on pride and fear at the same time. So when they were circumcised physically, the circumcision, and secondly, the building, the tabernacle, the sanctuary, they were reminded of the reason, right, of their existence, and that was the pride that they had. And later on, when the King Solomon built the Temple of Jerusalem, it was specifically for the name of the Lord God, and that was the name Jehovah. So for generations, they remember this. So by the time Jesus came, they were occupied by multiple foreigners and foreign powers. And the time of Jesus was the Roman Empire. And they had lost their sovereignty. They did have their king, King Herod, but it was sort of like symbolic. The control was in the colony, the colonizer, right, the Roman Empire. So they did not have sovereignty. But what they did have was the temple, right, and the circumcision. So they still took pride. And even if there was no prophet among them for hundreds of years by then, they still had their religious leaders, like the Pharisees, and they were reminded that they were to be proud as the people of God. And even as they were looking at their colonizers, they saw them as Gentiles, the uncircumcised, and they were the circumcised people of God. That's why John the Baptist, who appeared for the first time in hundreds of years since Malachi, and John the Baptist, we know that was, in fact, the last prophet, he said to the Jews, rebuking them and criticizing them in Matthew 3:9, he said, "And do you think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father'? Because that's what that made them proud. They were not listening to the message. Because what was John saying? John was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, and you need to be baptized. I'm going to baptize you, and you need to be baptized because you need to repent. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're evil in the eyes of God. You're proud. But they were not listening. Why? Because of these reasons. So that's why he said, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that, this is John saying, out of these stones, you see, in fact, there are many stones, these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. So you think you're such a big deal because you have the temple and you're circumcised. But guess what? God can make Jews or children of Abraham out of these stones. Could he or could he not? Of course he could, because he is the creator, the maker, the beginning of all things. So that's why the Jews, there were those who accepted his word. On the one hand, they were baptized, they repented. But on the other hand, there were those who hated him, like the king himself, Herod, and ended up arresting him and beheading him. But that was for John, the last prophet, to make a way, plow the way for the Messiah to appear and reveal the honor of the Father God. And his name was Yeshua. He came according to the prophecy, and he came before, he walked before this temple, which was the source of their pride, which had the name Jehovah in it. And he said, destroy this temple altogether, and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, Jesus said that. Yeshua said that. Yeshua, his Hebrew name, Aramaic name, which means the Savior. He said that looking at the temple because he was saying, you will put me to death, referring to the temple of his body. And he said, but in 3 days, I will be risen to life to reveal to you that I will honor the Father God perfectly and that he will also honor me. And through me, through my death and resurrection, I will make a covenant with not just the Jews, and not a covenant that is based on the blood of animals that is temporary, but an eternal covenant made with whoever believes him to be the children of God. Hallelujah! Not a nation, not a people that is done physically, physical circumcision and physical sanctuary with physical blood, animal blood. But now here is the incarnate word, the word that was with God coming to the world as man to make an eternal covenant with whoever believes, to go beyond the bloodlines that divided the Jews from the Gentiles, the rest of the world. Now he was going to make covenant that is everlasting with whosoever. Now in the eyes of men who heard, or according to their ears, they could not accept what he said, especially the Jews, right? Even the priests. They could not accept. They were very angry, and later they conspired to kill him. And in the eyes of men, and to this day, Jesus was just a man. Just a man. Meaning he was just an offspring of human, a woman. But in fact, he coming as the offspring of woman was according to the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. God said to Adam and Eve and the serpent after they had sinned in the garden, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and man, and his offspring will crush your head. You will crush his heel, but he will crush your head. So he laid the prophecy about the coming of the offspring of the woman, and that was for the Son of God to come as an offspring of the woman. The woman, meaning the virgin, Mary. Even though he was born of her, that was not the beginning of his life. He was with God in the beginning. Let's go to John 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. First of all, who is God? God is the God of honor. Honor. Right? That honor, that he is to be honored greater than any king, any leader, any ruler in the entire world, because he is the creator who is above all things, he is above the heavens and the earth. He is above the gods, small g, gods, all gods. He's above them all because he's the maker of them all. That's who God is. And in the beginning, yes, there was God, but there is a part of God who is distinctive from God as a whole, or the Father God. There is the Word. But what the Word is saying, what the Bible is saying, is that he was God. The Word was God. So highlighting the essence of this part of God that was called the Word. The Word was God. not the other way around. Because if we say God was the Word, then we're saying the entirety of God was the Word. But it was the Word that was God, meaning God in his essence, the Word in his essence was God. But this part of God was going to be now revealed. Revealed. Because no man can know God without God revealing himself to him. Right? You can be like, God, I think I could imagine who you'd be, and you make your own image of him. You can't know him because he's too great. But that's why God planned to reveal himself. And the way he was going to do that was through the Word. So the Word is referred to as the self-manifestation of God. So that Word became then flesh. So verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So where did the Word come from? From the Father. And it says the Word became flesh. So what does that mean? The Word came as man, was born a man out of the body of woman. Like all of us were born out of the bodies of our mothers, women, right? So he was born. So people just, they didn't have problem accepting as man because they saw him coming out of the body of Mary and living, eating and sleeping and then finally dying. They had no problem with that. But they had problem with him saying, I was sent by my Father. I and the Father are one. They had problem with that because there's only one God to be honored. And here he is saying, I and the Father are one. John 10:30, he said that. And at that, the Jews became so upset, so personally insulted, they felt, that they picked up stones to kill him. Because this was unacceptable. There's only one God, only one true God who is to be honored. And here's a mere man. We know that he has a mother and father and brothers and sisters. And here he is standing before us saying, I and the Father are one. This is unacceptable. He needs to be put to death. But this was the sort of the secret pride that Yeshua, Jesus himself, had of himself. That in the eyes of men, other men, he appeared as a man. And not just that, but he was an ordinary man coming from a very poor family, a family of carpenters. And he lived an ordinary life. He had no money and nothing that was beautiful or attractive to him as Isaiah prophesied. Right? Nothing appealing to him. Probably physically, his physical appearance was probably very ordinary too. He didn't have money. He didn't have fame. He was just a regular guy in their eyes. But he had this pride that no one else knew. And that he is the only begotten son, the one and only, the only son of God, coming in the name of God the Father. And that name is Yeshua that was inside of him. And he was going to honor the Father according to the purpose that he sent him by laying down his life. So having this pride, therefore, He was not tempted by the devil. Because after he fasted 40 days, the devil showed up and said, I know you're hungry, so why don't you turn these stones to bread? Because man has to eat, right? You need to eat. Jesus was not tempted. Instead, by the word, he defeated him. What was the word? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He also said, oh, why don't you, he took him to the high place and said, why don't you jump down and see if God will catch you. But Jesus said, you must not test God, the Lord your God. So with that word, he defeated him again. The third time, the final temptation that he tried, the devil tried, he said, look, I can give you the splendors of the world. Now, look at the irony in this. Who is the devil again? He's a creature. But God gave him this power, this authority in the universe as the prince of the world. This was all part of God's plan to crush him. Yet he was using it as if he was better than Jesus. But who is Jesus? Who is Yeshua? He was the Word in the beginning. He was God. He is God. Amen. But here's a creature saying, bow down to me. I give you all the splendors of the world. Was Yeshua tempted? Absolutely not. Even in the weakness of the flesh, he did not budge even for a minute. And he said, serve God alone and get away from me. Get out of here, Satan. So he defeated the temptation of Satan by the word because he had this pride in him. And even as Pontius Pilate gave him an opportunity to free himself by defending himself, Jesus didn't take that. Instead, he willingly chose death because he knew that was the path to honor the Father, and in turn, he himself will be honored by the Father. So when he went to the cross, he did it willingly, and when he did, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." It was the moment that he willingly laid down his life according to the Father's command. The Father gave him the command to lay down his life, John 10:17-18. And Yeshua said, "This is the command. And then when I obey the command of the Father, I please him." So I'm willingly laying down my life. So by willingly choosing death, he took the form of a servant of God. So that's what Philippians 2:6-11 says. Let's go there together. Philippians 2:6. 2:6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Remember, he is God. In his nature, he is God himself. But when he came as man, it was for him to honor one and only, and that is God, the Father, God himself. And the way he was going to do it was ultimately coming to his lowest point, which was to die on the cross. Now, when he did that, it was willingly taking the form. It says the likeness, the very nature, but in the original text, it's closer, the form of a servant. This is what a servant ought to do. A servant who honors his master is to become nothing. You understand? He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. So he emptied himself. He became nothing. That's the definition of someone who honors God. A servant who honors his master is a servant who is nothing. Because by definition, a servant, a slave, is nothing. Just like Mary saying, "I'm the Lord's maidservant. Be unto me according to your word." Doulos means nothing. I'm like a field, nothing. Do whatever you want with my body, with my life, because I belong to you. I'm nothing. I have nothing, no righteousness, no value. No pride, no ego, nothing. I mean, I am nothing before you. Use me the way you want to. That's who I am. That's the form of a servant, and that's what Yeshua became when he willingly laid down his life. And when he did, by dying on the cross willingly, what did the Father do in verse 9? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. So when he humbled himself, when he lowered himself and cannot go any lower than the death on a cross, that is when the Father exalted him through his resurrection and exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Which name? The name Yeshua. Yes. But didn't he have it for 33 years of his life? Yes, he did. And so did many people in his lifetime and thereafter. Jesus, right, is a name, right, that some people have even to this day. Or Joshua. They're all the same name. So what does that mean? The name of God, the honor that comes with that name, was given to him to become his forever and never lose it again, only when he died willingly for the glory and the honor of that name. Do you understand? Amen? And by doing so, he set a precedent for all creatures to follow. Because there was one creature a long, long time ago who challenged the honor of God. Who is he again? The devil, Satan. And he contained him, God contained him in the universe for this moment of judgment. When the Creator himself in the flesh, who is not a creature, willingly became nothing and became a servant, like a man ought to be, a servant ought to be, a creature ought to be, which was to become nothing before the honor of God, for the honor of God. He not only honored God and gave him what he deserved, but also destroyed, condemned the one who challenged the honor of God, that is the devil, and set a precedent for all creatures to follow thereafter, and saying, "This is what a creature ought to do. A creation, a creature, is to never challenge the honor of the Creator, but to become nothing before the honor of the Creator. Hallelujah! Do you understand? So that no one can ever challenge the honor of God ever again. No one, absolutely no one, will challenge him. Hallelujah! But he didn't end there. By tearing his flesh, he poured out his precious blood. His precious blood through the torn flesh to redeem the sins of men. But when the flesh was torn, Colossians 2:14 describes it as the record of debt or the written code was torn. So this image of written code or the record of debt is something you owe, right? You owe someone. We're not talking about like owing a couple dollars or thousands of dollars even, but this is life, like a slave. The written code is the written code, a document that says you belong to the devil because of sin, that is because of the sin inside your spirit and the sins that you committed. You belong to the devil. But when the flesh of Jesus was nailed to the cross, his flesh tore, and with his flesh tearing also tore the written code that showed that we belong to the devil. By doing so, he broke our bondage to the devil. He set us free. Hallelujah. So that we are no longer slaves under the devil, but now we have the freedom to belong to a new owner, and his name is what? Yeshua, hallelujah! So that the Father raised him up in 3 days and lifted him up to the heavenly throne and gave him the name Yeshua. So at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, and it is for the glory and the honor of the Father God forever and ever. Hallelujah! But nobody knew that. No one knew that, and no one could sustain that faith or live for that. That's why the Holy Spirit came in the same name. The Holy Spirit didn't come to the world, didn't come to the unbelievers, but he came to those who with their hearts believe and with their mouths confess that Yeshua is Lord, who believe in his name, John 1:12, and have received the right to become his children. The Holy Spirit came. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua. You believe his name is what? The name of? The name of God. The name of the God to be honored. This is the name of your Savior. Amen. So when you believe and call in the name Yeshua, the Holy Spirit seeing the blood that came with that name, the blood of Yeshua that redeemed your sin and have forgiven you by your faith, he comes in, the Holy Spirit comes to testify the honor of the name Yeshua. How great that name is. How amazing that name is. How above all names it is. Above every name that is out there. Every name. Above every name. Remember, I said, the source of pride for man is to make a name for himself. Whether through education, skill, or experience, or through his bloodline, or even to society, or of a nation. Nation. But the bodies die, bloodlines die, and perish. Nations rise, but also fall. Kings come to power and then lose their power. Even our education, our skill, whatever we try to gain pride from in this life, will all perish when we perish, when the world perishes. But the name that will never perish in its glory and its power and its honor is the name that is the name of God that belongs to the one who is above, and that is the name Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit in us testifies in those who are born again in the name of Yeshua. And those who are born again in the name Yeshua go into the water to be baptized in the name Yeshua. Say amen if you have been born again. Say amen if you've been baptized in the name Yeshua. Amen. Then, as we read in the beginning, you are a new creation. Hallelujah. Say it. I'm a new creation. Look to your neighbor. Ask them first. Have you been baptized? Okay, you're a new creation. And if you've never seen them before, and say, I wish you to become a new creation soon. Yeah. A new creation. That's what Paul was writing here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. So when we go down into the water to be baptized in his name, it is the moment of burying our old self. Burying our old self that was dead in sin, but our old self with our old pride. But not all of us have the equal sense of pride, certainly. Many of us experience losing reasons to be proud and feeling despair because feeling like I don't have enough to be proud of. I feel like everyone's looking down at me. All I have is shame. The opposite of pride is shame. And where does shame come from? It's because when Adam sinned, right, they hid in the bushes because they realized they were naked. Weren't they naked before? Certainly they were. But they didn't feel any shame about that. But when sin entered, the immediate result was fear and shame. And that is exactly what we go through as descendants of Adam today. The world feels shame when they don't have reasons to be proud because it's just the opposite. But real reason to be ashamed of is sin that is in all of us. But he, by nailing the document that says, or our bondage to the devil, our old slavery to the cross when he died, Yeshua not only took away the chains, the sin, the price of sin, but also shame. He nailed to the cross so that by being born again, when we come out of the water, we bury our old self, all shame, and whether we did have pride or not, we drown all of that in the water. And we come out as a new creation in Christ in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. No longer are we going to be proud from our bloodline, from what we have done, what we have accomplished. No longer are we going to be proud, or some of us proud because they are circumcised, or not be proud because they're uncircumcised. This is why also Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that he tore down the hostility, the wall of hostility that divided the world into Jews and Gentiles. Not just the wall of hostility between God and men called sin, but the wall of hostility that divided men into these chosen people of God, the Jews, physical possession, the physical choosing, the physical pride, and then the rest of the people who fell out of that. But now by nailing his flesh to the cross and tearing that wall down as the temple veil tore, Yeshua tore down that division. So now whoever comes to believe him, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Hallelujah. So now we have new reason to be proud. That's why Paul wrote. So he said, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So now we have this new pride. We have the name Yeshua in us. That gives us new sense of pride that no man can take away. Are you happy about that? Amen. Now no longer need to feel ashamed because of your bloodline. Because of your parents, your family, your sibling, or yourself. Or what you didn't have or what you couldn't have brought you shame and felt less than other people and struggled with shame. No longer is that true, because now we are new creation. All of that is our past. It's in the water. Hallelujah. So the name Yeshua has become the pride of those who are born again. Say together, the name Yeshua is my pride.
Name Yeshua is my pride.
What is your pride?
Name
of Yeshua is what? Hallelujah. Why is it our pride then? First, the name Yeshua in us tells us, as we read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, because it's the name of our God
who knows no sin, but became sin for us. I am proud of the name Yeshua, because that is my God, my Lord, who became sin for us, so that we might become righteousness through him. So in my place, the Son of God, God himself died, and his name is Yeshua. So he is my pride, his name is my pride. And in his name, I have received his blood. His blood, the blood of Yeshua, came to me when I call the name Yeshua. Yeshua, save me. Yeshua, help me. Yeshua, forgive me. I receive your blood. And the blood of Yeshua came into my soul. Therefore, I am so proud. My new pride is the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. I'm also baptized in his name. That's why baptism is compared to the circumcision, not done by hands, but done in Christ, by Christ. The physical body that is circumcised lives 60, 70, 80 years of life, then perishes. Then where does that pride go? It goes away with the body. But baptism is the mark that is done in my spirit. That it is the spiritual circumcision that I have undergone as a sign of this everlasting covenant between my Father in heaven, Yeshua, and me, his child, our his children. Hallelujah. And we are also, we have this pride because of the surpassing worth of knowing Yeshua. Knowing the truth. Knowing the truth that is the great surpassing knowledge. To know that this truth that we know is not inferior to any knowledge, any form of knowledge in the world, but that it is superior than any other forms of knowledge. That it is the surpassing worth of knowing the truth that gives us pride. As Paul said in Philippians 3, that therefore I treat everything as rubbish. What I thought was gain, now I consider as loss. Who was Paul anyway? Paul was, by worldly standards, a scholar of many bodies of knowledge. Perhaps PhD, had PhD in many areas. And also a perfect Jew. And he himself said that. For him to say that, to keep the law, how many points of the law? 613 points of the law. Yes, we know that very well here, because we say that all the time. To remind us how meticulous and how strict and how impossible it was for man to keep the law. But here was Paul saying, I am a Pharisee, I'm a Jew zealot even. For Judaism, for the Jewish God, he was a zealot. He took it upon his own authority himself to persecute anyone who was challenging the Jewish faith. And that's why he was a leader in his time to persecute the church, the Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. So here he was, not only a perfect abide of the law and perfect in terms of his, impressive in terms of his knowledge, Roman citizen, circumcised day 8, and also zealot. He had all these reasons to be proud, yet, after knowing Yeshua, who he is, he considered all that he thought was gain, a loss, rubbish. Rubbish meaning trash. It's nothing. Garbage. So you are to no longer brag yourself for what you have done or where you come from, what your family is like, how much money you have, how much money you make or you don't and you feel ashamed about it. None of that matters now. But now you have this possession of the surpassing knowledge of knowing the truth that is Yeshua. Therefore, that becomes your pride, our pride. Hallelujah. So we do not compromise and debate and demote ourselves before and with religions. Our Christian faith does not debate or make compromise with religions. Think about what the world is doing. Today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. And because it falls on Sunday and so many things going on in the world. And what's sad is not just about what happened 15 years ago on 9/11, but how it's diminishing in terms of its impact, even though the impact is still lasting. First of all, many of you here being young, you probably don't even remember, or maybe you weren't even born, but I remember it like it happened yesterday. Because I was like the only, from people of my generation, coming close enough to war. Like being, the sense of being helpless and being in a state of shock, like it's like we've been invaded. Like I remember that day, it was clear sky and it was such a nice day. And then within hours, the whole world turned upside down. I remember that, exactly what happened, what I did, where I was. And it was just a state of like confusion. I remember, I think I said this before, like we were looking at, it was pre-smartphone days, sorry. It was like flip phone days. We didn't get updates on the news feed on the phone, but it was on the internet and then it was on TV. And I remember on campus, we were like, I was meeting with my advisor and we were going around and my friends were saying, oh my God, we were all glued to the TV. And even TV, they stopped broadcasting because the towers were hit and there was nothing, like only one channel or two channels working. And all we saw was people bleeding and just running. Nobody knew what happened. Like they just said, they had so many theories and explanations of what happened. And much later we found out that yes, two towers were hit by two airplanes, you know, by these suicide terrorists. So we just felt so scared, like looking. And then hours later, seeing firefighter jets flying in the blue sky. And people going to the supermarket and buying like bottled water and panicking. Like, and subway stopped running, the tunnel and the bridge shutting down. You know, it's like that was all happening within day for the week, and it was just so scary. Even so, its importance and significance for the next generation is diminishing. Like people are going like, oh, 9/11, like, okay, something bad happened, but it's so far away from us. But the world did change because of that. And it all that, because of that, the fear of terrorism, extreme religious teaching, all the more what religions are doing is, let's lay down our extreme teaching and our extreme faith and come together, make peace with each other. Let's have discussion together. Religious pluralism. Plurality is a big source of movement now. So compromise is what people want. We want to be peaceful. The reason why we don't have peace in the Middle East is because of these sectarian, you know, violence and their religious beliefs. We need to all come together and make compromise. Make peace. Let's disarm ourselves. Make peace. The truth does not compromise. The truth can never be compromised. Amen. Because the truth of knowing Jesus Christ is the truth, that knowledge that is superior to any other knowledge. It is the great surpassing knowledge. Hallelujah. And we take pride in that. Amen. We do not bow down to any other gods. We do not even utter any word that is deceptive. That's why the Bible warns against lies. Do not lie. Do not lie. Because lie is the beginning, the seed for sin. And I see that in people too. You know, it's like try to counsel people. When they lie, I almost see no hope. Because when they lie, there is no hope for change. You have to be honest, even if it brings shame. And the most honest words that we can say are the words of the truth, the words of Yeshua. That's what we do with our lips. We testify the words of Yeshua. And with the same mouth, we must refuse to say the words of lies. Amen. Another source of pride that comes to us in his name is his body, the church. The church, the body of Christ, whose head is the name Yeshua. How he loves his church. Acts 20:28, he purchased his church with his own blood. With his own blood to make his everlasting possession. He certainly loves us individual souls. He purchased with his blood. But he also purchased his church with his blood. He cherishes himself. He cherishes what he bought with his blood and what he protects and guards and oversees in his name. He loves. And therefore, when we think of our church, the church of Jesus, we ought to have the same love and same feeling of attachment, affection, emotion, like our Lord does. How proud we are of the church that we belong to. even though it is made up of flawed people. Yes, we all still go to the toilet. Yes, and we have to do, we have bodily functions that we're not so proud of, but that's what we are. That's what we are. We're humans. We're flawed. But we are bound together as members of the body whose head is the name Yeshua, and he has purchased us in his precious blood so that we take pride in the body that we belong to. Amen? As we give dedication like this, as we are pressed to focus our energy, it's not to say, oh my God, look at other churches. They're relaxing all the time. How come we're so pressured? I don't know about this church. You know, they have like softball games. They go out to the movies and they go bowling. They enjoy every Sunday. You know, they go on vacation. They go to the beach on Sunday. They have service out on the beach on Sunday. What's wrong with us? We are in the stuffy suits and we're sitting here and we're going like, no sundown shopping. No, don't go to Stop and Shop before sundown. It's like, oh my God, it's like slavery here. No, because we honor our Lord Yeshua. We want to teach the church we need to honor him on this day of his honor, his holy day. Amen? So we observe and keep the day to be holy. Try not, put our best to keep it perfect and not break it. And not only that, the fact that we can come together and worship in tears. Even if there may be better musicians out in the world, I know there are. There are better musicians out in the world than us, more talented people than us. We are all a bunch of amateurs. But what counts is we are souls purchased by his blood. We are a church purchased by his blood. And when we come together, we can't help but shed tears. Because of this moment of worship, we tried to live the past week praying, preaching, serving, taking care of souls, saying no to the world, try to resist sin, refusing the pleasures of the world, laying ourselves down. We try. For this moment of worship. And because of this moment of worship, we pray, we come with such love and such longing, and with tears we worship him with our offerings, with our hearts we give him, we honor him. And in turn, he pours out his blessing through the open gates in heaven so we can gain the strength to go on, live the coming week. So we are proud of the church that we belong to, aren't we? Amen? And the worship that we do together. Amen? In the worship, we praise him. What does praise mean? Praise means to lower ourselves. That's why we clap our hands and lift our hands. Look around the room and see who people who raise their hands and who don't. People who are proud, meaning they don't believe in God, they don't believe in Jesus, they're still proud. They still have stuff on their shoulders and their stiff neck. They never lift their hands. Well, now everyone's going to watch. I'm going to watch if my neighbor raises his arm in the minute when we sing. Yes, usually newcomers, unbelievers, you ever see them lift? They don't. Because this is not just awkward. It's because they're still proud. They do not know the honor of God. They do not know how to lay down their crown. Laying down, in Revelation, says elders will lay down their crown. They lay their crown. Crown means source of pride. This is what you work for. This is what you're honored by. You lay that down at the feet of the one who is to be honored because he is above all else. His name is above every name. Hallelujah. So that's what praise is. We lay ourselves down. So we put our hands together. We lift up our hands because that's what the lowly does. And saying, you alone are worthy. You alone are the most high. You alone are to be honored. Hallelujah. To do that, I come with my best offering. I want to give him the offering that he's honored by. That he doesn't go, how dare you bring that as a gift for me? Because sometimes I feel his heart. I look at some people and be like, how dare? How dare? You know, Jesus saved him and even cleaned up his life. And a dollar is all they can give to him? Sometimes, even that sometimes. Even that sometime, or $5, $10, you know. It's like, again, I'm not saying this because I need your money, I want your money. I don't. I have to give myself. Our church doesn't people. Church is not where you give. You give to God. You give to God through the church in the treasury. We are all giving. We're giving to honor him. Think about that. Our offering ought to honor him. Our praise must honor him. Our prayer life ought to honor him. Because daily bringing ourselves on our knees is to say, I cannot live on my own this day. I can only begin this day by honoring you, because you alone are the source of my strength and power. I cannot live. I cannot take a walk, even a step without you. So our prayer is done with the sense of pride. Even if people may mock us as we pray in tongues or cast out demons. But it is Yeshua himself who commanded Mark 16:17, in my name they will drive out demons and speaking in new tongues. In my name, in the name Yeshua that is above every name, they will drive out demons. So even if it doesn't look pretty, even if it doesn't sound pretty, we do it with pride. Hallelujah. And as ambassador, we do the work of God with great pride. An ambassador represents the kingdom that he's sent by, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Yeshua. He lives to satisfy and fulfill the desire of his sender, Yeshua. And along the way, he has to be willing to die. Willing to die. Not in the sense those hijackers, the terrorists, took the lives of others and then said that was for their God. It's not about killing, but it's to die to self. And therefore, martyrdom is possible for faith. So even if one is persecuted for being out of mind, being crazy, being unusual, or even being accused as a cult or heretic or sect, we do not become despaired or ashamed by that. We never lose the pride because no one can take away the name Yeshua that is in us. Hallelujah. For he is magnificent. He is marvelous. He is wonderful. He is glorious. And no one can ever change that. You know, it's like I think about how we were able to give this dedication as I shared with the church on Friday. Like, how everything, Helen and I were saying, like, everything just connect. Everything makes sense. How God himself did the work for himself from beginning to the end. How he is still working for himself. And we're just honored to take part of this work that he is doing for himself, that I'm part of it. Like, I can say, like, me too. It's not because I did it. I'm the one who did it all. No. I'm just like a speck of dust that just got caught up in the glorious work of God. So I say, you are magnificent, eternally wonderful, glorious Jesus. No one ever will compare to you, Jesus. When I know more and more of how amazing, how great he is, I cannot help but shed tears. The tears well up in my heart. How honored I am to know him and how he deserves the greatest honor. And I'm so honored to partake in this glorious work as his ambassador. Let me go out, therefore, be ready to face greater shame, greater persecution, even death. Let me go out and do the work of boasting, sharing this pride with others by preaching your name, preaching and teaching the truth, keeping, defending, and teaching the truth until your return. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Do you know the honor of God? How he is to be honored. How great he is. And the fact that he called you to be here today. Do you consider it as the greatest honor in your life? If you don't, take this moment to ask him desperately to open your eyes. To know him, know his honor, and be humbled by his honor. That you will lay yourself down and become nothing as Yeshua became. To take the form of a servant, to be this new creature, new creation, who's ready to die for the glory of his name, for the honor of his name. And for some reason, if we have been ashamed, ask him for his mercy and his forgiveness, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel. We will not be ashamed to be called his. We will not be ashamed.
our hands in humility and total emptiness before him and